Invite you to take your Bible this morning and join me in the Psalms. We will be in Psalm 51 this morning for just a few minutes before we come to the Lord's table together. Oh, kids, thank you. Yeah, kids, let's see, 4 years old through second grade are dismissed for children's church. You can just step up, maybe head downstairs. And you should have a teacher down there waiting for you. Sorry, I forgot to dismiss you. I'm out of my routine now with everybody up here. So, kids 4 years old through second grade are dismissed for children's church. John Newton is the name of a man I think that many of us are familiar with. He was an old seaman who was known for his incredibly wicked lifestyle, a slave trader, turned preacher by the amazing grace of God. And he is the pastor who wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace. In it, he calls himself a wretch. And John Newton, late in life, is known for saying this. He says, "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." This morning, as we come to the Lord's table, and really every time we come to the Lord's table, those two truths are truths that we should meditate upon in order to prepare our hearts to really receive what God has for us here. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. I think that King David, who is perhaps Israel's greatest king outside of Jesus, found these truths to be true in his own life. David was a king who experienced great success in life. He experienced military success. He experienced success in leading a nation as the king. He was, after all, the one who killed the giant Goliath. And so his life is really remembered by great successes. But that's not all that we remember when we think of King David. King David's life was also marked by failure. He was a man who had failed in some quite deep and serious ways. And 2 Samuel 11 records one of those failures. He had taken another man's wife, and he had committed adultery with her. And it seems as though he thought little of it, that he could just get away with it, at least until he found out that she was expecting a child. And then David did what we so often do. Instead of confessing his sin, he got creative about a way to try to cover it up. And he tried every which way he could to get this mistake that he had made covered. But sin is an ugly blemish, and it's not covered up, and it doesn't just go away. And what we find as we read the account is that all of David's ugly attempts failed to cover his sin. And finally, he goes to his last option, which is to have this woman's husband named Uriah killed in battle. He executes him. He murders him. And he intends to take now this woman as his wife and believes that no one will be the wiser. But David forgot something that all of us forget when we sin, and that is that God sees it all. And God knows. And so the last verse of 2 Samuel 11 says this, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." And then you read 2 Samuel 12, and 2 Samuel 12 is now God pursuing David in his sin and calling him to repentance. And God does this through his prophet Nathan. Nathan comes to David, and what Nathan does is kind of interesting. He just tells him a story. It's a story, I think, that David really connected with, that David sympathized with. David, of course, had been a shepherd, you'll remember, when he was a young boy. He had taken care of sheep. So Nathan comes and tells him this story of a little family that was so very poor, and all they had was one little ewe lamb. But this lamb was very dear to them. It was precious. They kept this little lamb in their house. It was almost like a family member to them. And there was another man, a very rich man, who had just a plenteous resources of flocks and herds. And this man, when he had company, rather than killing his own lamb, went and took the lamb that belonged to this little family, and he killed it to serve to his company. It was, in David's eyes, an act of evil that defied logic. After all, the rich man had more than he could ever want. Why would he take the lamb that belonged to someone else? And so David pronounces the sentence on the man. He says, "The man who has done this deserves to die." And then Nathan so insightfully looks at David and tells him he really hasn't been talking about sheep at all. He's been talking about what David had done. And he tells David, "You're that man. You're the one with all of the resources and all of the wives, and you took someone else's wife." All of David's carefully crafted schemes to cover his sin had failed because God saw and God knew. You know, sin is ultimately always against God. And now David, who had for months been trying to cover his sin, I think publicly had been doing all the same things he used to do. I think he went and worshiped the Lord. I think in those worship times, his heart was far, far away and cold like many of ours has been at times. But now, for the first time, he's actually gotten serious about his sin. He's realized the enormity of his sin, and he begins to do what's right. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says this, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes it will have mercy." And David does just that. He sits down to confess his sin and then to forsake it. And what we find is he experiences the very thing that you and I have experienced, that God is so far in his grace beyond our sin. And David experiences the forgiveness that God gives. Psalm 51 is the psalm where he sits down to record his confession for his sin. You can see it up in the little title. If your Bible has a little title underneath Psalm 51, it says this, "For the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." So this is David's confession of his sin. And I just want to look this morning at the first two verses and notice two things. And those two things are this, that I'm a great sinner, but God is a great Savior. So we'll read the first nine verses together, but we'll just look at the first two verses this morning. So follow along in your Bible with me as we read. David writes this, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities." We just take a moment and ask God to make this psalm, make this prayer our prayer. May we come this morning to the table remembering these two truths. So pray with me if you would. Lord, we want this morning to realize what David realized here, that we are great sinners. That's not the end of the story. You are a great Savior. And you desire truth in the innermost parts of us, Lord. The parts that sometimes we have locked away, hidden from other people, so we think, covered up. The parts of our lives that your piercing gaze sees and knows, our thoughts, our motives, our desires, our secret sins, so we think. Lord, you desire truth there, and so we want this morning to come to your table, not just as sinners, but as repentant sinners, remembering who we are, but rejoicing in who you are. So bless this time. Prepare our hearts to come and really worship and partake of these elements together now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. David is maybe the Old Testament version of the prodigal son. In a number of ways, he had done a lot of the same things. He had gone away. He had lived a very selfish life, doing his own thing, his own way. And then he comes to his senses. Or to put that better, God brings him to his senses. And when God brings him to his senses, he begins to wonder, can I be forgiven? Is there forgiveness for someone like me? When I've done these sorts of things, can God still forgive me? Is there a way back home? Will the Father receive me? Am I beyond hope? David, after all, had committed two sins which were quite serious. He had committed adultery and he had committed murder. Now, both of those under the Old Testament law were worthy of death. So David knew what he deserved. But David, like the prodigal son, finds his father to be far more merciful than he ever could have hoped. And the first step back is the step of simple admission. And that's what David begins in this psalm by saying, that first point that we've meditated on already, I am a great sinner. Notice that, first of all, this confession of David is personal. This is where real repentance begins. Our confession of sin must be personal. You know, we're always more comfortable with our sin when we can blame it or excuse it by passing the buck to someone else. I wouldn't get angry if you wouldn't make me angry. I wouldn't have to cheat on my taxes if the government wouldn't steal so much money from me. At least that's how we say it, right? I wouldn't have to rebel against my parents if my parents would just lighten up. It's not that I'm late to work, it's that this stupid driver in front of me is incredibly slow. We blame our faults and our sins on other people. This is us by nature. But such action is never really the heart of real biblical repentance. Real biblical repentance admits that this is my sin. And that's exactly what we see David doing here. Notice he says this three times. The end of verse number one, he says, blot out my transgressions. Verse two, he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Friends, this is where forgiveness always begins. We must quit covering, quit blaming, quit excusing, quit justifying our sin and simply admit that the sin is ours. It is my sin. So this confession is personal. But notice, secondly, that this confession is honest. David employs here three different words for sin. And these three words that he uses for sin paint for us really a very ugly picture of what sin actually is. Sin is ugly. And when he gets serious and says, this is my sin, he now confesses, this is exactly what I've done. And I'd like for us to notice the three words that David uses here. The first is the word transgressions. You see it used at the end of verse number one there. Blot out my transgressions, he says. Now, this word transgressions is a word that simply means to step across a boundary or to step across a line. There's a line, there's a law, there's a rule, and you know it's there. And you willingly acknowledge it, and then you think you're smarter than it, or you're better than it, or you just don't care, and so you willingly just go across it. You trespass, you transgress that line. We do this, right, when we're driving? Driving up the road, and there's a little sign that says, no U-turn. And you do a little calculation in your mind and you say, well, if I don't do a U-turn here, I'm going to have to go clear up there and around the block. It's going to take an extra 2 minutes, which I don't want to do. So you check your mirrors to make sure nobody's behind you, especially no one with a light bar on the top of their car. And then you whip a U-turn. You transgress the law. This is who we are in our sinful nature. We are trespassers. We are transgressors. We cross the boundary, we cross the line, we cross the standards of the holy law of God. And now we are at war with God because we violate His holy standard. We are rebels. We believe that we have the right to rule, that we can be our own king, that we can do things our own way. We do that little justifying thing in our mind with God too. We say, well, God, you know, I know you say this, but I've just calculated that out real quickly, and it's going to be better if I do it this way. And we knowingly, willingly transgress the law of God. But David here admits that what he had done was nothing less than a transgression of the holy law of God. He had committed adultery. He had committed murder. And so have you and I. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 there? That adultery is not just physical, but it's in your heart. And murder is not just physical, but it's in your heart. You and I are just as guilty as David at stepping across the boundary line of God's holy law. We are transgressors. The second word he uses in verse 2 there is the word iniquity. Now, this is a word that speaks of perversion. It's a word that speaks of something that is twisted, something that is stained, something that is tainted. It's unclean. And really, this is a description that every part of us, the Bible says, is stained by sin. There is no part of us that's like this untouched, pristine, never tainted by sin part of you that's still like this little retreat, this little escape in there. And you just have to dig down to the good place and find that and bring it out. That's garbage is what that is. People tell you that. That's just a lie. You don't have that good part in there because you are a person of iniquity. Every part of you is stained by sin. Paul Tripp describes it this way. He says it's like putting a pair of red socks in the washing machine with the rest of it being white clothes. And you wash it all together, and the reality is that none of it's going to come out looking the same. All of it is stained to some degree. This is who we are. This is who we've always been. Look at verse number 5, where he says that I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. We're born people of, here's the word, iniquity, same word. We're rebels. We're line crossers. We're people stained by iniquity. The third word he uses is the word sin. You see that at the end of verse number 2. This is a word that simply means to fall short. I think this is the word we often think of as Paul uses it in Romans, right? All of us fall short of the glory of God, but that's exactly what it means, to miss the mark of God's standard of holiness, to fall short. And it's a word that means that with our best effort, with our best aim, with our best desires, we still fail. We still fall short. We do not live up to the standard of the holiness of God. We sin by commission. That is, God says, don't do this, and we do it. And we sin by omission. That is, God says, don't do, or God says, you are to do this, and we fail to do it. For instance, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor like yourself. And we've sinned. So here are three blows against our self-efforts to somehow please God, to somehow earn God's forgiveness. It's an ugly picture of sin. It's a heavy picture of sin. I just wonder this morning, dear friends, as we meditate on our own lives and we come to the Lord's table, have you felt the heaviness and the ugliness of what these three words describe? Has that weighed on you in your life? John Bunyan pictures that so well in his classic work, The Pilgrim's Progress, where he writes of the man, the pilgrim there, who has the giant burden on his back, which grows bigger and heavier every day. And there's nothing that he can do to have that burden removed. He can't get it off. And it's interesting that Bunyan, in the way that he writes, writes in such a way to describe that this man knows he has a burden back there, but he's living in the city of destruction with all these other people, and they don't even know they have a burden. They feel no weight. They think that life is fine and all is good. But you know, it's a grace of God. It is a grace of God to us when we feel that burden. Because when we feel that burden, we know that someone must remove it. And it's always a grace of God to us in our life when he allows us to see our sin for what it is. This was true for David, and this is true for us. How kind of God to work in David's life. May God work in our heart this morning as we think about the heaviness of our sin. Just meditate for a moment. I am a great sinner. But you know, that's not all that David says here. There's another truth he thinks about, and that is this, that God is a great Savior. If we were just to end there and think about the heaviness of our sin and the fact that we're stained and we're transgressors and we miss the mark and there's nothing that we can do to solve it, we would be people who would probably find ourselves in a very bad position. We would be despairing of life. These three ugly words, though, are matched by three beautiful words, words that speak of who God is and what God has done for us, words that describe forgiveness. And the beauty of it all, really the thing that makes us marvel, especially every time we come to this table to partake of these elements, is this, that this forgiveness of God is more than enough to meet all of our sins. I love the way that Paul puts it in Romans chapter 5 when he says, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. I'd like to notice just these three words by contrast then to the words of sin. The first is the word be gracious at the beginning of verse number 1 there. Gracious, or your translation might have mercy or merciful there. Yes, David knows himself to be a sinner, but he also knows something about God. He knows that God is a God of grace. He knows that God is a God of mercy. You and I can't fix ourselves. We can't solve the problems of our sin. So notice that when David recognizes that he's a sinner, he does not come to God and appeal for God's fairness. That's what we hear a lot, right? That's not fair. I've got rights. Give me what I deserve. That's how we think as people. But dear friends, never, never stand before God and beg for what you deserve. Because what you and I deserve is an eternal punishment away from God in hell. So David doesn't come to God and beg for his rights or what he deserves. Rather, he casts himself on the mercy of God. This word gracious here, or merciful, is a word that means to be shown favor, to be shown compassion or mercy. It's the very thing that we need as sinners when we recognize that this is who we are. It's the very thing we sing about in the old hymn. Mercy there was great. And grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. The second word is the word loving kindness. You can see it there in the middle of verse number 1. Loving kindness. It's a word that speaks of loyal, faithful, unfailing love of God. David here simply prays, God, don't give up on me, but faithfully pursue me in your loyal, steadfast love. Don't deal with me based on my unloyal love to you, but deal with me based on your unchanging love toward me. The third word is the word compassion at the end of verse number 1. It's a word which pictures what so many of us have experienced as parents. Your children are doing something, sometimes what you've told them not to do, and they hurt themselves. I think the moms are the ones who are best at this, right? Dads sometimes rush in and go, aha, see, I told you not to do that. We fail in compassion. But moms come and they pick up the little child and they kiss the bloody knee. And they have compassion for this one who's fallen. That's what David says here. God is a God of compassion towards us. When we fall, when our knees are bloody, when we recognize the burden, the weight of sin, that I am stained by this, oh God, bend down toward me in compassion and deal with me in that way. David is clinging here desperately to what he knows to be true about God. Yes, his sin is great. But that's not all that he says. He says, God's grace, God's loving kindness, and God's compassion is greater than my sin. And that is our only hope. That God will do something with our sin. And that's exactly what God has done. This is the very thing we remember now as we come to the Lord's table this morning. That God has done something with our sin. There are three other words, and I'll not take time to park on them this morning just for sake of time. But notice these are the things he's asking God to do at the end of verse number one. Blot out my transgressions. This is, I think, a reference to the fact that there's a written record of what David had done. The charges are there on paper. They are debts, as the New Testament describes them, debts that we owe. And he asked that they would be blotted out, that they would be erased. Think about that. Many of us have a mortgage. Are you going to sit down and compose a letter to your mortgage company and say, "Dear mortgage company, I've just recognized that I've taken on more debt than I can ever pay, and I'm asking you now to please just blot it out"? We know that that would not happen. And that's the very thing that David asks that God would do for his sin, that he would blot these sins out. The second word is wash me in verse 2, and then cleanse me in the end of verse number 2. Wash me, he says. Our sins are stains, as we have thought about there with our iniquity. They have made us people who cannot get these wretched stains out of our life. So wash me. It's interesting when you look down to verse number 7 that David speaks of God's washing, his purification that comes with hyssop. He says, verse 7 there, "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." But this cleansing that comes is something that comes by hyssop. Now, hyssop would be the little branch that the priest would use and dip into the blood to sprinkle the blood on whatever was being cleansed. Dip that branch of hyssop in the blood and cleanse me. How beautiful a picture it is as we come now to the Lord's table to think that this is the very thing for which we long this morning, that God would forgive us, that God would cleanse us, that God would make us clean, whiter than snow. And God does this because the branch of hyssop was dipped in the blood. And the blood was applied, it was sprinkled to us. And this morning we remember the blood, that's what the cup pictures. And we remember the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was given for us. We come to this table, yes, as sinners. But I hope we come to this table as repentant sinners, as David does here. We know the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the cleansing that God has provided in Christ. And today we remember and we rejoice that in Christ there is more than enough forgiveness. I love how Micah puts it in the end of his little prophetic book at the end of the Old Testament there. He says this of God in Micah 7, verses 18 to 19. He says, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." This morning, as we come to this table, that's what we remember. That's why we rejoice. I'm a great sinner, but God is a great Savior. As we come to this table now, may I just caution us about a couple things. This is a table that is not open for everybody to partake of. The Bible actually fences the table here by a couple requirements, and those requirements are simply these. Number one, you must know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must have come to Him like David does here and confessed your sin and received the forgiveness that God gives. Your life belongs to Him. You have trusted your eternity to what Christ has done for you, and it is not in any work of your own. You know that Jesus is your Savior. This table is for those who know that because these elements mean something. They remind us of these things. Secondly, this table is open for those who are repentant sinners. I said just a moment ago, we come to this table as sinners, yes, but we come to this table as repentant sinners. And if this morning you are a sinner, but you are unrepentant, you are unwilling to change, unwilling to yield, then 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that you should not come to this table. Go and deal with your sin first, and then come to this table. But you know, what I love maybe most about this table is this, that there is a quiet time to just sit and to take Psalm 51 and pray that to the Lord as your prayer and confess your sin and repent and then come and partake and know the joy of forgiveness. I didn't read it, but verse 10 there, David says, "Create in me a clean heart and restore to me the joy of salvation." And that's what you can know today as you come to this table. So we'll take a few quiet moments to just ask the Lord to cleanse us, and then we will come to the table and we will partake of these things together.